Michael, and about how it is a picture of the relationship for us to have in our lives. It's hard to believe that way back there in the Sinai, with a bunch of nomadic Israelis wandering across the Sinai, wanting to get home to Israel, that God would very graphically paint a picture that would be just as valid for us as it was for them. For them, the way to find a right relationship with God was to get through this gate. And this red heifer that I showed you this morning, the sacrifice of that red heifer, is what caused them to become members of the family of God. Now, every one of you that know Christ as your Savior, you're members of the family of God, and you're my brother or sister in Christ. But after the Israelites were saved by this offering of the red heifer, what it pictured, the coming of the Messiah, Christ, who would suffer outside the gate, then there was a ritualistic ceremony where those who were saved, among them the priests themselves, had to submit to a water cleansing at this laver, which I think is a picture of baptism, which placed them into a right relationship with God where they could enter into the first part of this tent, which I believe the whole tent represents the church. And one day, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go back in this area. We're going to be talking about that either while I'm doing this or later on when I go into the message afterwards. And we're going to show that Day of Atonement and what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, because it shows how, after you're saved, you have fellowship with God, how you find peace in life. And so we're going to be talking about that later on. This morning, we talked about this, a physical earthly symbols versus heavenly reality. We talked about when Nicodemus came to the Lord, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? I pointed out that to the people in the Old Testament, as God was teaching them, using earthly things to teach them spiritual things, spiritual death meant a separation, a cutting off from the living in the earthly kingdom of God. Spiritual death was a separation, a cutting off from the living in the heavenly kingdom of God. To touch a dead body made one spiritually dead, separated from God, until cleansed symbolically by physical water. One was ceremonially unclean until cleansed by water. Physical water, a cleansing agent of the flesh that made one ceremonially clean before God. Spiritual water, the Spirit of God represented symbolically by the physical water. It was the heavenly reality of the earthly symbol. The red heifer color, it symbolized the red color of the blood of Christ. The ashes of the red heifer, her ashes dissolved in water, symbolize the blood of Christ that eternally cleanses all believers and allows entrance into the family of God, the tabernacle gate. When sprinkled on the individual, it symbolized a restoration from an unclean condition to a clean spiritual relationship with God, the cleansing necessary to see and enter the kingdom of God. It was a picture of a new birth through the blood of Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so all those actual sprinkling of water, the sprinkling of blood, the defilement by touching a dead body, all of that in the Old Testament was a picture of being passed from death to life. And when John wrote this in John 5:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now all those spiritually cleansing rituals, whether they have to do with blood or water, are eternally performed by Christ. Now, there was one thing that we didn't talk about. We talked about the red heifer. And we talked about that particular offering. Well, now we're going to talk about another offering. We're going to talk about the scapegoat. You know, sometimes when they have a big investigation, and some person in higher office gets away scot-free, but they pick some little insignificant fella down in the lower echelon of the hierarchy, and they make him the scapegoat. Well, the expression scapegoat actually came from the Bible. And it's a scapegoat that took the sins of Israel into the wilderness. He was one of two goats selected. So we're going to take a look at the scapegoat, because he is a picture of Christ, and he is a picture of the work of Christ in our lives and in the tabernacle. You'll recall that about two Sundays ago, we started in Sunday school with this particular chart. There were five main Levitical offerings made at the altar. That's the brazen altar. That's the altar that you see here. They were called sin offerings. Now we're going to talk about sin offerings. The red heifer offering was a sin offering, even though she wasn't offered at that altar. And this scapegoat is also a sin offering, even though it may not have been offered at that particular altar. The sin offering. An offering submitted for sins of ignorance before the age of accountability, or for sins committed before we were saved, and as we grow after salvation. We went through 1 Peter 2:24, verses 2 through 4, and we covered that a couple of Sundays ago. Now we're going to be talking about the high priest, and we're going to be talking about the one time during the year that he went into this Holy of Holies. Now this was the tent exposed. This was covered over with different layers of badger skin, ram skin, different colors. But if you took them off, this is what it looked like. And these were boards, and the tent covering went over the top. The front part here represented the holy place. And the priest went in here, descendants of Aaron, and there they ministered in the holy place. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, as a picture of Christ, dressed up in this garb, which was the most holy garment. It was all made of beautiful white linen. Everything about him was white. It was on that day that he took blood in here and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant, which was the most holy object of all, because between the two angels, but cherubim, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat is where the presence of God dwells. This was the normal attire of the high priest that you see here. The high priest in robes of glory and beauty. And a little while later on, we'll be talking about this smoking pot. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic funeral? Did you see the smoking pot they had? They have a smoking pot that they whirl around. That's where their smoking pot came from. They are priests. And this is one of the things that I think they probably took out of the book of Maccabees. Where they got it from and what part of the Bible, I'm not sure. But that's where it comes from. This was the high priest, and when he put on these robes of glory and beauty, he took that censer. He also took that censer at times when he dressed for going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, only once a year. This was the garb he always wore because it symbolizes the perfectness, the sinlessness, the beauty of Christ in its pure white content. And this blood represents something that he sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. It is a representation of the blood of Christ, which made the atonement for us and makes it possible for us to have direct access to God through the blood of Christ. So we're going to be talking about this garb, and we're going to be talking about this garb, and we're going to be talking about this censer that smoked with incense. Where did they get this from? From right here. This was the incense altar, and it sat right in front of this green thing you see here, which was the entrance, the huge curtain that went from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And just this side of it down here set this incense altar. They would take the coals from it. They would take a handful of finely powdered, good-smelling stuff like you burn in your houses that make it smell good. And when the high priest got inside here, he'd throw it on these coals and make a smoke and make the smoke pass through the mercy seat, where in that smoke was God, because he couldn't directly look upon God. And if he hadn't done this, he would have died. But we'll get back in Scripture later on. I just wanted to give you a little preview of it. Let's start here talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, what we're talking about here is the Day of Atonement. Your sins have been atoned by Christ, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his offering. This Day of Atonement is the thing that represents your initial salvation in Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement in Ephesians, the first chapter. But this is what it actually, this was a shadow of the reality of Christ, which was later to come. Leviticus 16, 2 through 29. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He said, I don't want him coming in there all the time. He only came in once. That was on the Day of Atonement. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now let me qualify something. When I say he only came in once, what I mean is, on that one day, the Day of Atonement, that was the one day he could come in. Actually, on the Day of Atonement, he came in twice. But it's only on that day that he could make his entry. He shall put on the holy linen coat. Now, remember I showed you that white garb? And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. That was his headpiece. These are the holy garments. Of course, this was what I showed you previously. And here you see him getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, carrying blood in this container. This was what he wore on that day to go in to the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Now, he had to actually cleanse himself ceremonially. He had to cleanse himself in water. It says, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now, I'm guessing here, and maybe in the Bible somewhere it's more specific, and this may be wrong, but I would imagine that he washed his flesh in water with someone pouring the actual water from the laver outside in his hands, and he washed his body ceremonially. But he may have completely immersed himself. But sometimes there weren't places to immerse yourself out in the middle of nowhere. So all I can tell you is that he washed himself with holy water. That's water that's sanctified and purified. That's where the Catholics, I think, to a large extent, get their doctrine of holy water, because they take the books in the middle of the King James Bible. You may be interested to know that the original King James translation had the book of Maccabees in the center of it. You may not like that, but the 1611 version, when it was first printed, had the book of Maccabees in the center of it, and that's an absolutely irrefutable fact. It was taken out. Well, the Catholic Church kept it in their Vulgate Bible, and so that's where a lot of this stuff comes from, the smoking pot and all these different rituals here, that the Catholic Church kept it. They don't say it's inspired. They say it's suitable for teaching. And to look behind the scenes and read between the lines, it's suitable for teaching, for keeping the people in line by making them believe they can go to hell unless these things are offered by the priest, and they put themselves as priests between man and God rather than the only man who stands between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So this was a very special time, perhaps the most special sacrifice of all, and it was a picture of Christ, and the garments picture Christ, and the priest himself, being a man, was unclean, and so at least he was required to ceremonially make himself clean by washing his body before he put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. This may be hard to believe. If I were to go through and show you how many sacrifices were made every day, it would floor you. But see, this, I'm just showing you one single episode of the Day of Atonement. And I'm just showing you certain sacrifices that were made that day. Folks, every day they were pouring animals in there like you would not believe. And I'm amazed that they were able to keep that many animals and still survive as a nation. And if you look at all the requirements under Levitical law, I don't see how they ever found time to sacrifice all of them, but they did. So this is just one single little requirement that was a special requirement that was more so than the others. So he took 2 little bitty goats. Now, over here, if you were to see a black goat, you'd say, how odd. In Israel, if they were to see one of our goats, a white goat, they'd say, what on earth is that? In Israel, the goats are black. Now, I want to say they're all black, but just as sure as I do, some of you will go over there, and you'll see a white goat somewhere, and it'll make me a liar and act like I don't know what I'm talking about. But for all practical purposes, all the Israeli goats are black. Now, over here, we have black goats, but not very many. They're white. So black was a picture of sin, and the black goat pictured sin. So they would select 2 goats. You say, how do you know they were black? All the goats then were black. So there would be 2 black goats. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, he's got on the white garments. Jesus wouldn't have had to make this sacrifice because he was sinless before God. But Aaron had to make it because Aaron, even though he was high priest and even though he pictured Christ, he was still a man who was a sinner. So he had to make an atonement for himself before he ever went in to make the atonement for Israel. And he had to put on the garments that pictured Christ. Listen, God went to a lot of trouble to make this picture. And so it's very interesting to me, and it's important. So Aaron had to offer his own offering so that God would accept him ceremonially so he could picture Christ, even though he wasn't Christ. And he shall take the two goats. This is after he's made an offering for himself. He's made himself ceremonially clean before he put on the garments. He's made a blood offering before God, which God looks upon as the blood of his son that's coming, and so he accepts it. And he shall take the two he-goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, you're going to find some preachers that are going to say, I'll tell you one thing, that tabernacle of the congregation, it was the actual tent, can't be anything else, never can be. And quite frankly, somebody that's definite doesn't know what they're talking about, because this gets very confusing. This whole thing was known as the tabernacle, even though this was the tabernacle. And so many times when it talks about him presenting them, he's presenting them out here. Usually it'll tell you if he's standing right in front of the tent. But I have a strong suspicion these goats were being presented out here. Could I be wrong? Yeah, I could be wrong. But there's just some things that, quite frankly, you do the best you can, and they're not all that important, or the scriptures would have made it more specific, or I would have been able to study more and understood it more accurately. So he takes the two goats and presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Both of them they present. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Inside his mitre, which was a kind of a plate that he had on the front with 12 stones set in it, inside there he could stick his hands in there, and there were Urim and Thummim, two things in there, maybe more. And he would fiddle around with them, and by some means that the priest alone, I guess, understood, he would determine in there, like a couple of dice, if you will, and I don't mean to degrade it, but he would come up with which one of those was supposed to be sacrificed and which one of them was supposed to be spared. And it was a belief, and I think it was justified, that as he was doing that in there, God would guide those Thummim and Urim, and he would always make the right decision as to the one that God wanted to be chosen. And I believe that that is what happened. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now remember, we're back under the first type of offering. I told you that I'd show you the different offerings. The first is a sin offering. There are five different main offerings. We're still under the sin offering. And this is a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. This one doesn't get killed. I think this one represents Christ carrying away our sins and then suddenly reappearing, resurrected, without any sin. Our sins have been carried as far as east as west from us. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, a reconciliation, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Well, I want you to know something for sure. This wilderness was six different shades of bad. And I'm going to show you some expressions a little later on how what the Bible called it. These aren't people that are going from here to Centerville. You go from here to Centerville, you can get out there, and if you get in trouble, you can walk about a half a mile and you can find where June lives. But there's people out there. But I'm going to tell you, there wasn't anybody out here. And the only people going through there were this little group of Israelites, several million. But once you got outside the boundary of the tribes, folks, you were in one, almost God-forsaken place. And literally, I think that's where they sent the scapegoat. I think they sent the scapegoat into a God-forsaken place. We'll discuss that a little while later on, amplify on it, and show you some scripture that I think you'll find interesting. And Aaron shall bring the goat from which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. One of them died, but one of them was presented alive. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And that wilderness was a God-forsaken place. I use that figuratively. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now notice, he's about to make another atonement for himself. Why all this blood? God was getting across the point that my son is sacred, I'm sacred, I'm holy, we're different, And folks, what you're going through doesn't make you as pure as we are, and I'm trying to show you how perfect we are and how imperfect you are. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. In order to portray Christ, he had to be absolutely, unquestionably, ceremonially clean, because no man has ever lived, or ever will live, that was as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he's got on the linen garments. He's got on the holy garments. By this time, he's probably got a lot of blood on him. Because look at the offerings he's made. He's probably got a lot of blood on him. So what do you see? You see a man in a beautiful white linen garment that is just literally sprinkled with blood. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. The sinless perfection of Christ and the blood that he shed that makes us literally pure before God, spiritually, in God's eyes. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small. That means like confectionery powder, as small as you could get it. And bring it within the veil. So he took this little censer, metal censer, probably of brazen material. He dipped in, got some coals, had a handle up on the top so it wouldn't burn his hand. Got some real fine powdered incense, which there was a certain formula that you'll find in another section of the Bible. Took it in front of that mercy seat with the two cherubim coming across. Got in front of the mercy seat and threw that powder on the incense that he carried into the censer. And the smoke, he held it so it went over the mercy seat. And then God made his appearance there in the smoke of the incense. Because man cannot look directly upon God. That is, until Jesus comes. And so, at this time, God appeared. He said, and he shall put the incense of the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. The testimony was the ark, that's another word for it, that he die not. Now, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Now, here's an important point. I had one fellow ask me one time, or similarly, how could he see what he was doing? It was pitch dark in there. That's a good point. I mean, that thing was pitch dark. I mean, there was absolutely no light. So how could he see to do this? That's one of the reasons he carried the coals. You ever carry coals into a dark room? They light the room. So when he carried the coals in and made the smoke, he'd walk around behind it, and he'd sprinkle from the east on the back of the mercy seat. Why? Because Christ is due to come from the east. And then he'd walk around in the front, face toward the west, and he'd sprinkle the blood downward. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times, the number of completeness. God went to an awful lot of trouble. Now, you're going to hear me say that quite frequently, and I make no apologies. Because the point is this. If God went to all this trouble, then you ought to go to the trouble to listen to this and to want to understand the relationship between this and the New Testament, because it's the living physical proof from Almighty God that all this is true. No one could have concocted such an array of sacrifices and not have made a boo-boo that's of human origin. And all this pictured Christ and his blood. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Now, he takes the blood of the bullock and he offers it. Then he comes back out. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Now, by this time, he's got a lot of blood on that outfit. But you see, the blood didn't, if you'd seen it, if someone who's of a different faith from us, and I'm not going to mention the group, but I've got one in mind, they quit preaching blood redemption a long time ago. They just quit preaching it. They think it's awful. Blood redemption? Who wants to hear that? And to them, a picture of someone in a beautiful white garment just sprinkled over with blood, how horrible. Think what that did to the garment. But that's the most beautiful garment that any man ever wore on this earth, because it pictured the blood of Christ. And believe me, that blood-sprinkled attire that he was wearing is the purest thing that ever existed on this earth, other than Jesus Christ himself. Then shall he kill the he-goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it up on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So you saw the picture back here of him coming in first with this, but he wasn't dressed in his holy garments. He came in with the censer, but he was dressed in this. Now you see him coming in twice with blood, dressed in the same attire. He's making these sacrifices, then he's bringing the blood in, and a lot of blood is being spilled. My mother was a Methodist. She died a Methodist. But when my mother was saved in about 1918, Methodists were still preaching blood redemption. And they were still preaching Christ crucified for sins. And they were still preaching the way you got saved was to come to God through the blood of Christ. A few years ago, they had a preacher came in down here at this Methodist church in town. And he started preaching blood redemption. And it wasn't long till they got rid of him. Because that's not pretty anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the most beautiful thing that I can think of. The blood of Christ being shed by a man who loved me and died for him. And it's the blood that God sees when he looks at me. We don't think like God thinks. We think of beauty in a rose or a flower. But God thinks of beauty in someone who loved us enough to die for us. And his son's blood is the most beautiful thing that ever hit this earth. That's the most beautiful thing that ever trickled down a cross. And so when we get away from these things that actually show us the beauty and love of God manifested in suffering and agony, we try to pretty up something that God never meant to be pretty. It wasn't pretty when Christ died. It was a gory, horrible death. But the beauty of it is that someone loved us enough to pay that great a debt for us and suffer that much for us. So we come on down to this. Now, what about the one that was presented alive? Well, we've gotten down to verse 11 where the one that is killed, he makes an atonement for that one by a bullock. And then he actually makes an atonement for the using the blood of the goat that was sacrificed. Well, what about this one? Let's see, 11. Let's see if I skipped something here, if I missed a chart. Yeah, I missed a chart. We'll put this back on here. I got so many charts here, I don't know which ends up. Yeah, let's see. Where are we here? Okay. He comes back out. Here we go. And he shall make an atonement, verse 16, for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now notice here why I say that sometimes it gets confusing if you don't take this position. Verse 16. He shall make an atonement for the holy place. That's the holy place that represents the front of the tent. It's not the holiest of holies. Notice what he says next. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression, all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now see, here when he talks about the tabernacle of the congregation, what's he really talking about? Okay. He's just told you he had to make an atonement for this part here. This one back here doesn't need any atonement because that's the dwelling place of God. This needed an atonement. But then he talks about the tabernacle of the congregation. He has to be talking about the whole thing, the fence and everything. So when you come across this congregation of the tabernacle, in most cases, it means the actual whole thing, the tent, the gate, and everything inside it. Now let's see if I can find that thing again. Yeah. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation. Nobody out there in the court. Nobody around the brazen altar. Nobody around the laver. Nobody in the holy place. Nobody inside that whole complex, inside the actual fence itself. Nobody except one man. And that one man's a high priest, and he's a picture of Christ. And it indicates Jesus did it all alone without any help of any man. That's why I believe he didn't allow anyone in here except the high priest, because he was a picture of Christ making that one-time atonement on that one day. Verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. You see, the holy place was the first part of the tent, but the tabernacle of the congregation was the whole thing. Now notice, until he come out, no one can go in until he comes out of that complex itself, outside the gate of the fence, and have made an atonement for himself, now notice, and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, he's in there as one lone, single, solitary man. He's representing and picturing Christ, dressed in the righteousness of Christ and his linen garments sprinkled with blood. Jesus didn't have to make an atonement for himself. That's why he could take away our sins. But this man did. Now notice how many atonements he had to make for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. When Jesus died, he did it for all his household, and he did it for all the congregation of mankind. He didn't have to make an atonement for himself. That's why he was perfectly clean and still is clean and was eligible to take our sins. He didn't have to have all this ritualistic cleansing because he was born of a woman by the power of God and was conceived without sin from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, verse 18, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. The high priest had to sanctify everything. Everything in there had to be sanctified. And he used blood, he used water, he used a whole bunch of things. But it shows that this one man was used of God to accomplish this thing, and he pictured Christ, and it typifies Christ doing everything alone. And you don't have to trust in yourself, or a preacher, or a church, or a religious group, or some type of fanaticism you get involved in. All you've got to do is trust Jesus, and Jesus takes care of all this. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So there was a continual effort to cleanse. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and their sins, putting them away upon the head of a goat. When God put your sins on Christ, this is substitution. Christ became your substitution and my substitution. We had to have a substitute because we couldn't do it ourselves. This live goat is a picture of Christ. And all the sins of the whole tribe and the man himself that was about to sacrifice, that was about to send him in the wilderness, they were all laid on this goat. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. Later on in the message, we're going to look at this word for inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, a barren, howling wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he hath put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there, never to wear them again. Never. Because they typify and picture the offering of Christ. Later on, they were probably burned, but that's something we'll get into later. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments. Now he puts on his garments of glory. He showed two different areas, two different types that he wore. And Aaron shall come to the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on the garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he shall let go the goat, for the scapegoat. And he shall let go the goat for the scapegoat. And he that let the goat for the scapegoat. I'll get it in a minute. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. Why couldn't he come right into the camp? Because he touched sin. Who does this goat represent? Christ. What did Christ do on the cross? He took our sins. He had none, but he took our sins. To touch this animal defiles you because he was the sin bearer. Christ was our sin bearer. A little while later on, you'll see how that comes into play. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in their fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Now notice, there's a difference between these and the red heifer. The red heifer had her blood sprinkled in front of the gate. It was a fence. But all the rest of her blood was burned outside the camp. None of her blood was brought into the sanctuary. None of her blood was brought into the holy place. None of her blood was brought into the Holy of Holies. She pictures the sacrifice for Christ for all men outside the church in what's known as the family of God. Now, these, they do the same thing, except they've taken their blood all the way into the holy place. But here, they also burn their skins and their flesh and their dung, and it also completes the sacrifice and the fullness, the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. And he that burneth shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict, that means humble, your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourn among you. So we have covered the actual picture of the scapegoat. Now, it's about 12 till. And in the message, I'm going to go back and refer to this, and we're going to talk about Christ as our scapegoat. So if anyone wasn't here, this message may be a little bit confusing, but they should have been here. Right, Bob? Yeah, I mean, any church that lets people bring animal crackers in here, they don't have any excuse for not coming.